for a camp meeting a little bit. And it's not just for young people, because I feel like this is an area that the Lord wants us to reclaim as families. And not just, it's something that it takes more than a young person to reclaim. So I feel like the devil has taken some of the ground that the Lord would like us to take back. And what I'm going to talk about today is the area of courtship. And I feel like the Lord has established the family. He has a wonderful plan for marriage, has a wonderful plan for the process of it also. So anyway, I'd like us to start reading here in 1 John 2 and 13. If we can read in there. And if somebody else wants to get Psalms 127, I'm not sure what verse that is, but it says, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Is it verse 1? Okay, that's probably why I didn't write it down. Those young people get called in? Well, they could. Okay. They've done a wonderful job in the kitchen, but I think they're about done. Okay. If somebody has Psalms 127. Okay, I'm not sure.
It is vain for you to rise up early, stand up late, to eat the bread of sorrow, so he gives his beloved sleep.
Okay, that's probably good there. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I think of courtship as almost is the foundation for a house, for our homes. So, except the Lord build that, you're going to be wasting your time. You're going to be laboring in vain. Except the Lord build the relationship, then we're wasting our time. And the Lord certainly does want to build our homes. He wants to build strong homes and I feel like amongst us that God wants to revive strong families. I remember when Jonathan and Melody got saved there at Monarch. We'd been carrying a burden all year for them, and they'd been bringing forth fruit for repentance that year, and I just saw the Lord moving, and it seemed like the Lord showed me there that meeting that the Lord wants to raise up an army of strong families. We're not going alone, but God wants us to march together with our families, that they can have the heritage that we have had and to walk with the Lord. Like Nehemiah, each family had a section of the wall to keep building, and that's what God wants. And I think he wants to revive the vision even amongst some of our young people that they can make a strong family. That the Bible says it's not good for man to be alone. And it seems like some have feared because of maybe marriage struggles that people see and things like that. They've feared to step in to the place of being able to be leaders and make strong families and men that are willing to stand up and raise a godly family and be able to buck some of the society that we're living in and things like that. God wants us to be to have a vision of that, that is a big part of the work of God. Just think of all the families that have been around amongst us. If the families would have stayed, how the work of God would have grown. That is a very big part of the work of God. Yes, we want to go revive families and rescue people that don't know this truth, but the heritage that we have, God wants us to keep that too. A while back we talked about somebody that had 5 children. I did the math on it, but anyway, it was almost 4,000. In 5 generations, there would be 4,000 people. If you had a family with 5 children and they all kept saved, in 5 generations, there would be 4,000 people almost. Yeah, if they each one had 5 children, if that kept going as a tradition or whatever. So that is, for one person, that is an astounding number. So the establishment of the family is one of the most important institutions that the Lord has made, and He's made it to reflect His church. The Bride of Christ, He talks about the Bride of Christ. Those comparisons are all through the Bible because He values that so much. Okay, now I'd like a volunteer. If somebody would come and write on the board for me just a little bit, and let's read these other scriptures. Somebody can get 1 John 3 and 13. Okay. If somebody would read down to the 16th verse. In a little bit. Okay. You can go ahead and, I mean, just stay here a minute. Somebody got that? 1 John 2 and 13, through 16.
I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, and lust of the eyes, and pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world.
Okay. Now, right here, it says quite a few places that you know him. That the young men would know him. That the children would know him. And I think that's one of the most important things for us to build on if we're going to build a strong family. Of course, we have to know the Father first. So I'd like us to write here. Let's put 2 columns, Brother Doug. God the Father, and let's call it the wicked one. Because here he says we've overcome the wicked one. And if you can put a line between them. Okay, now we want to know the Father. What are, if some of you young people could answer even, what are some characteristics of the Father? What do we know about the Father? What's the first verse that we think of? God is love. Okay, let's write these characteristics on God the Father. Okay, what's another characteristic of God?
He's our protector.
Protector, okay. What else do we know about God?
He's light.
He's light. Mm-hmm. He's a provider. Okay. Okay. Creator. Is he the creator? Is he the... what's another one? Holy? Goodness.
And
omnipotent goodness and what?
It says the whole of goodness and severity.
Oh, severity. Okay. That's right.
Mm-hmm. Jesus has the phrase, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom.
Hallowed? He's hallowed? Honored. That's what one that I wanted. He's honored, hallowed.
Running out of space.
Okay, that's good. Now let's go. What are some characteristics of the wicked one?
Hatred.
Okay.
Destroyer.
Okay. Works in the dark. I like that one. He cometh to kill, steal, and destroy, which you can combine some of those. Liar. Mm-hmm.
Cruel.
Deceiver.
Yes. Deceiver. You can put that by liar. Or... okay, and then in John here it lists that we've overcome the world, which that was some of that wicked one. I don't know. The lust of the flesh. If we could... how could we list that in there? But that's lust. Well, you know, lust actually just means a desire. Now we think of it as an evil, but a lot of times, but an evil, lustful desire. Looseness. Okay, what?
Looseness or lasciviousness.
Lasciviousness, right? That would be like the lust of the flesh. Okay, so the first thing for building, yeah, that's probably good. Thank you, Brother Doug. The first thing for building a strong home foundation is going to be that we know the Father. Now, all those characteristics that we see listed under the Father, wouldn't they be good characteristics for a home? Yes. That the Heavenly Father is the most important, and in the home, the Father is the most important. So, I'm thinking if we know the Father, when we come to the age that we start thinking of marriage or courtship, then if we're going to overcome the wicked one, our courtship should be on the Father's side, shouldn't it be? It should never go on the side of the wicked one. And children will come to the age that they start being attractive to, you know, to the other kind, their other, the opposite here of them. You know, when children are small, it's, oh, they don't want to play with those boys, and the boys think the girls have cooties, and then all of a sudden something happens. Now, I've pondered sometimes. I say, Lord, why did you make this happen so young when they're not old enough? Well, you know, our children, we have to teach them a lot of things, don't we? Now, what if they had this desire younger? That means we'd have to be teaching them more, huh? But
what you brought out, that we are failing to teach our children responsibility at a younger age.
Yes.
We live in a soft time because our forefathers had a lot more responsibility than our age today. And I feel like that what you brought out in the meeting, maybe you could bring
Okay.
It's important that they understand that. And by the time while they're young, seeking for the Lord.
Yes.
Yes,
and I think this is the area that the Lord wants us to reclaim. It seems like some people think, well, they're teenagers now. It's kind of time for them to start exploring who they might want to marry. That's not why God put that desire in there at a young age. He put that at a younger age than they are able to start pursuing. Because the first thing you need to do is learn how to control that desire. That's why. And when this came to me, I thought, Lord, that's it. That's why children or young people start these kind of feelings before it's time. Because God wants you to have a time to learn how to control those desires first. Now, if you... And this is the trouble with our age today. Teenagers start with these kind of desires. They never learn how to control them. They go in. Maybe they do make a commitment for marriage, but they have had no training to know how to control the lust of the flesh. And so they're prone for disaster. Their marriages have no strength because they have not learned any self-control. And that's one of the things that's one of the biggest things that us as parents have to teach our children. And I would like to admonish us to train self-control in other areas before you get to this kind of training. You're going to have to learn to train your child's appetite, to train other areas that are lawful, but we need temperance. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit, self-control. Practice self-control with your children. Do things. You take care of their... You worry about their teeth. You worry about their health. You worry about their eyes that they can see. Now let's worry about their self-control. Now you chart whether they get their teeth cleaned. You chart. Now how about charting whether they've taken time to pray? Chart whether they can quit snacking in between meals. I mean, this is just kind of a thought of teaching self-control. Put a candy bar out there and see how long it stays that they can control themselves that you don't eat this. Do some practicing for self-control. It's one of the most important keys that we have of being able to let the Spirit control us. How can we expect God's Holy Spirit to control us if we cannot control our own self? Now, I know God will help us and give us power, but he doesn't come in and make us robots. We have to listen to the Spirit, don't we? So we have to learn self-control. We have to learn temperance. And in this area, more than any area, we have to learn to control our appetites, control our minds, control that we keep on the Father's side. And to keep our minds, to keep our desires always away from the wicked one. We want to overcome the wicked one. So what I had mentioned the other day is teenagers, our society accepts adolescence. Adolescence, it is an older word, but it wasn't really pushed into our society until this man named Stanley. And he was a contemporary with Darwin, that things evolve, they go and they evolve. So children evolve into adulthood, and it takes 10 years for them to evolve, and they go from 13 to 18, they're adults. That isn't the way that most of our society has lived for generations past. You know, when Jesus was in the temple, he was 12 years old. He said, I must be about my Father's business. That was the time that in the Jewish society, which a lot of the Jewish society was set up by the commandments of God, that boys took on apprenticeships to start learning their life's work. And he knew that his heavenly Father was God, so he said, I need to get in the temple and start doing my life's work when he was 12 years old. And And if you will see in generations past that when especially people that are in the ruling class, they don't wait. They don't spend this time for their children. They start putting him in. They put him in to their life's work just as soon as they're about 12 years old. And that's what I brought out the other day that, let me see, I think I have some of those notes here. Benjamin Franklin, he was between, they're not sure exactly, but he was between ages of 12 and 14 when he started writing, sneaking, he wouldn't put his name on them, but he started sneaking articles into the newspaper and signed them Silas Duguid, wasn't it? Silas Duguid? Something like that. He signed him another name. And he was 12 and 14, and his brother was printing those articles, and everybody was talking about, wow, these articles are so wonderful. And it changed, his articles changed the city of Boston. One of the articles, I mean, one of the things that he changed was they had potholes all in the street, and people would not take the time to fix those potholes. Well, he wrote an interesting, funny story and laughed about those silly potholes, and I remember somebody falling in the pothole and all this stuff. It caught their attention that they fixed the streets of Boston. He was 12 to 14 years old. And we have John Quincy Adams, secretary to France. He was a secretary to Francis Dan, the American minister or ambassador to Russia at age 14. I had here Jefferson. His father died at 14. He took over. He wasn't the administrator, but he was over the administrator of 2,500 acres. He left home at 9 to learn Latin and French. That's a little young, but that's what they did back then, I guess, for these things. I had read about Mary Slessor at age 14, supported her family, had her own Sunday school and Bible school class at age 14. Samuel Morris at age 15 escaped from Africa. He finished his life work by age 20. So if we can think of not wasting our teen years, letting God use us, and this is the time that you need to be, young people, you need to be growing the closest to your parents in a relationship of not domineering, I mean, of not you being, they tell me what to do, but that you correspond with them and that you let them coach you. This is a coach time. And parents, if we can take this on and that your children understand, okay, you're going to coach me to be a strong man, to learn how to have a strong family, to go through my courtship years without any of the wicked one touching me. You're going to coach me in setting up my home. You're going to coach me in finding my career, my life's work. Girls, you're going to coach me in learning how to keep the house and keep all these things. It's a coach time that you be able to see the mark. That's what a coach does. You're working for that Olympic prize, and you're going through this rigorous training to get there. And sometimes people, you know, to obtain, like the Bible says, you know, to get a worldly honor, they'll do all kinds of stuff. I mean, the scriptures kind of relate to that. But us, a heavenly prize, or to set up a heavenly home, how much more important that is that we take on these. And young people, this is a time that you see the mark and you accept the coaching. You interact with your parents in a way that can help coach you into the mark that we're looking for. So don't waste these years. Learn to control yourself You'll be ready for courtship when you can control those feelings. What are you supposed to do when you have a feeling for somebody? You're not old enough. What are you supposed to do with that? Well, most people in our world today, the first thing they do is the worst thing to do is you go tell that person. That's not the time to do that. Okay? That gets you, you're not learning any self-control. You're not learning anything about learning how to keep your emotions intact. And your emotions are your responsibility to rule your own emotions. What's Proverbs say about our spirit? Somebody want to get Proverbs? I think it's 25 and 28. That can win a city, yes. Uh-huh. Somebody can get that. That's right. Okay, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Now, if you don't have control over your own spirit, that wicked one is going to do just like what he said right there. He's going to kill, he's going to steal, he's going to destroy. He's going to fill you with things that you're going to have to battle the rest of your life a lot of times if you don't guard yourself against that wicked one. So to the first thing, and then the other scripture that parallels that is that he that hath control of his own spirit is stronger than he that taketh the city. So to have control over your own spirit is what God wants us to do, and that's what's going to prepare us for a strong foundation. So a strong foundation, we'd say, would be built on all these godly characters. And that's what God wants us to do. And the scripture in Jeremiah, it says, it's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. So if it's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps, then who do we need to direct us in these kind of things? We need the Lord to direct us, don't we? We need him to direct us in these kind of things. So let's think about the time that you're prepared is when you have some control over your emotions, when you can control these lustful desires and are armed to have the love of God in you, that you know the Father. That's when we're armed. Okay, I'm going to shift just a little bit to another thought that the Lord... This is the way that we approach, and I think this is an area that we need to reclaim. Now, if I have a desire for so-and-so, so what do I do with that? What do I do with that desire? Okay, I go, I like this, and da-da-da-da, and I like this. And parents, I want us to reclaim some of these areas. There's too much of... Parents putting pressure on children. Oh my goodness, I think he's looking at you. I think you need to look at this and I think you need to do that. Parents, it's not a time to start pushing things. It's not a time for you to put pressure on that. It's a time for us to be quiet and pray. We need the Lord's guidance. And you are a part of this. Parents, that's what I want us to realize, that we are a part of this. Oh, Lord, help them, Lord, help them. No, we are a part of it. I'm going to bring out a thought here. It's in John 5 and 8. 1 John 5 and 8, if somebody wants to get that. And read clear down to 15. We're just going to get some of that there. Uh-huh.
The Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given.
given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God.
You see that "know" in there again? It's that we may know, okay?
And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have petitions that we desire of him.
Okay, I've read all this because it's just so good there that, again, that we know the Father is the important thing. And he knows the desires of our heart. And young people, he knows the desires of your heart. And to petition it before the Lord is what God wants you to do. To petition that he will lead you and guide you in your courtship days. That he will help you in these areas to keep from the wicked one. I'm going to tell a little bit about, okay, the three witnesses is what I'm going to get out of this also. This is what the Lord brought to me, and when I was praying about this, he brought this back to me, how the Lord had dealt with me in some of our courtship years. But the thought about the three witnesses, I feel like this is what the Lord has given me. For us to make a good decision on who to marry, you need at least three witnesses. Okay, and I'm going to bring out the thought here. In 9, where it says, the witness of man, the witness of God, and the witness in yourself. The witness of God, of course, we know is greater. But the witness of godly men around you, godly parents around you, is one of the witnesses that you need. The witness of God, you need to know that God is working out this relationship, and it's not just your own lustful desires pushing it. You need to have... And you need to have this witness within yourself. So those are the three witnesses. Well, when Philip and I, we had been praying about getting married. And it was to the point that it was like, okay, we got to have an answer or we just got to quit. I'm going to just say a little bit here. Well, we went home that night. Philip was brokenhearted because it was just like, we're just breaking up. It's just, this isn't working out. We're just going to break up. Well, I went home that night and I said, Lord, I've got to have an answer. I'm just not going to break up and break Philip's heart just to be mean to him. I'm doing this because I want to answer. But I felt like I had to lay it all down. So I went home that night and I said, Lord, I've got to have an answer. So I said, I'm going to pray all night if that's what it takes. So I prayed and prayed and read and prayed and read and prayed. Into the night some. And then I came, started reading in John. Let's see. I didn't really have this all written down here. But I started reading in John. And I said, Lord, somehow you've just got to help me. And through your word, if you can help me and show me what to do here, I'm willing to do whatever you'd have me to do. Philip and I both, what drew us together is that we wanted to work for God. That was our main desire. And I think that's one thing that's very important in our relationships is that whoever God puts you with is going to have a calling like you have. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit. Because to have two different callings puts a home in a lot of stress when you have, and that's where we need the divine will of God, because we don't know what God has called us to be, to do. But anyway, what brought us together was that we both really wanted to work for God. Well, I was reading through here, and I read through John, read. Let's see. But then I came to where it said, oh, here it is. I've got it marked in this Bible, too. I mark it in every Bible that I get. Okay. So I was reading along, and then it said, this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. That might sound funny to you, but to me, it was my answer. It was what, and I mean, I don't think I put it into this because I really feel like I had consecrated. Okay, so the Lord was telling me, this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. that you should love one another. And so I felt like the Lord told me to go on and read. And he said, and I read about these witnesses, and I said, okay, Lord, I have the witness of your spirit and your word. I have that witness. I have the witness I feel like within my spirit and your spirit that this is together. But the Lord told me, he said, you need the witness of man. I felt like that night he told me, he said, you need another witness. You need the witness of man. So I hadn't told anybody what the Lord had given me or anything. This was on a Saturday night. We went to church on Sunday morning, and so I thought, well, I've got to be quiet until I get my other witness. I thought, somebody, the Lord's going to give me another witness. Oh yeah, it was inspired. We know when we read the inspired Word of God, it wasn't just my feelings. I really can say that, because this is the Lord is. It's been it's been a stay. But when we got to service the next morning, Brother Leslie got up to preach, and he read, "This is my message that you've heard from the beginning, that you should love one another." And of course, I was about to jump out of my seat. That was his first scripture that he read. And I said, okay, Lord, that's my witness for man. And then that day, people had not known, there was different ones that came of the congregation and had commented about how they felt like that the Lord was in our courtship and that we were a good couple. And there was just different things like that. And of course, we had the witness from my parents also already, but I had been seeking the Lord, you know, myself. So anyway, the Lord brought this back to me when I was thinking. I said, Lord, how do we train our children? How do we help them not to make mistakes? And, you know, nobody wants to admit after they're married that, oh my, I think we didn't seek the Lord enough or something like that. We don't hear about those stories, and I don't really want to hear about them either, but because I believe the Lord can work those things out, and many times he remakes us sometimes, even when maybe we did get in a marriage for a lustful reason or just not really seeking God. I feel like God, he has plan A and plan B and whatever. I feel like the Lord has all those plans. But anyway, I felt like the Lord impressed me that you young people need to be willing to seek the Lord with your parents when you feel like that maybe you have a desire towards someone. The first thing you should do, if you don't feel like, maybe even if your parents aren't saved, but you need, sometimes when parents aren't saved, they have some wisdom that we don't have even through life. But take that to your parents. If your desire is strong enough that you really think you like somebody, then you should be able to confront your parents with it. Otherwise, it's probably just a whim that's going to pass. And this is one reason why you don't go tell the other person, oh, I really like you. Can I have your picture? And you get that started and all that. And then next week, it's like, I thought they liked me. What happened to that? Well, now they're on to somebody else. Or maybe you think, well, I'm on to somebody else. Okay, the Lord wants you to learn to control those desires. Okay? And we need that at that. You need to take those times to control. Okay, I feel this pull. What do I do with this? Learn to control it. I feel like us, the young, with parents, if we can take some of the pressure off of the so-and-so this and so-and-so that, and they're feeling pressure every time somebody talks to the other person. If we would realize that that's not the process to start courtship, that just two people start talking, then every time we see two people talking, we won't be putting pressure on them. You know what I mean? If we could get the vision of what God wants courtship to be, that it's you telling your parents, maybe that parent getting with the other parent, maybe we need to just casually let our children get to know each other, and let's have families out. You know, we'll come over to your house, you come over to our house. Maybe, and maybe the girl doesn't know anything about it. Is that all right? I think it's okay. I think that's the way it should be. If we could realize that just because two people are talking, that doesn't mean that they're liking each other, it would actually give some more freedom that our young people could even get to know each other in a right manner, instead of having to sneak or something like this because they're afraid of what everybody's going to talk. You know what I mean? I know when Mother went to Chile, people in Chile really sought the Lord, and the Lord has taught them a lot of things. And this is one thing that Mother said. Those young people, they knew that the process of courtship was to let a godly man know, or your father, that I have a feeling toward this girl. It wasn't going to the girl. And she said the young people had such relaxation to talk about spiritual things, to sit around and sing and visit together. And she said the pressure wasn't there for thinking and of oh my, they're you know what I mean? The pressure of they're going together and they're liking each other and all that. Because they knew the process wasn't that. If you can understand what I'm saying. So let's I want to read now again. Let's read the story of I'm sorry, I'm getting a little long here. Okay, let's read the story of we'll just go over the story here. Let's think about these witnesses, okay? The witness of a man of God, the witness of God or the Holy Spirit of His Word, and the witness in yourself. Now, I have brought out this different a few times, and parents will always say, oh, but I want them to have a choice. I want them to have a choice. I don't think God is wanting to take away our choice at all. That's your witness. The things that you like. I'm not saying that we are going to choose our children's mates. I'm saying we need to be in the process. So let's think about here about in Genesis 24 and 27. Let's think about the story of, let's read some of that if we can here. Let's see. Genesis 24 and 27. Somebody want to read a little bit there? And you can kind of skip if you see that it's getting off to something else. Okay. Okay. All right. Now we notice even a brother was involved here. Can a brother help you out? You better let your brother help you out. Picking a good husband. Okay. Now, if we'll notice, the hand of the Lord was in this. Okay, the angel of the Lord, and we know the story. Okay, the angel of the Lord told him what to watch for, what to do. So there was a sign. And many times the Lord will put you, if you follow His Spirit, He's going to put you in the right place at the right time when you're following the Spirit. I really believe that. Okay, so let's go on down to 50, verse 50. Okay, 58 now.
And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go.
Okay, did Rebekah have a choice? Could she have turned it away right there? That's right. But she'd already had the witness of man. I mean, she'd already, yeah, well, the man of God. Or she'd already had her father, her brother, and the angel of the Lord. So she already had those two witnesses. But she needed the witness within herself. Well, am I going to go with this man? Yes. She had to decide whether to go with the man. Okay, so we see in that story the three witnesses. You know, there's also other stories that we can read in the Bible. And if you'll think of those stories, you'll see. You think of Ruth. Ruth did not go and just do her own thing. She followed Naomi's counsel. She followed it very carefully. Boaz didn't go do his own thing. What did Boaz do? He went to the men of the city. He had something to get done. He also had recommendation. And what did Boaz first see in Ruth? He saw that she didn't run. Let's see. And Boaz answered, this is Ruth 2:11. And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how that thou hast left thy father's mother and the land of nativity, and art come into a people which thou knewest not. Now what did Boaz admire in her? Her character. Right? This is what he admired. And this is what's going to guide you. Not the lust of the flesh, but the character that you see in somebody. That's what needs to get your attention, I might say. Also, another scripture there in 3:18. Now, Naomi encouraged her to do a little pursuing, even. But it was under the counsel of Naomi to do this little pursuing. But this is what he told her then. This is what she told her. 3:18. Sit still, my daughter, until thou knowest how the matter will fall. This is another thing that we need to be careful. A young man, how is he supposed to know that that's the right one? A lot of times it's the responsibility is on the young man more. He's just a young man. And ladies, young ladies, he needs the Lord's direction. You might have to sit still until he gets that. Don't accuse him or think he hurt me, he did this terrible. He's trying to find the Lord's direction. Maybe he was a little unwise in getting your desires or getting your hopes up. Sit still until you know the Lord's going to work with this. That's another part of our learning to control those desires and feelings, that you can wait until some of this process, until things seem like they're okay. maybe till Daddy thinks it's okay. Brother thinks it's okay. Oh, can we sit still that long? Sit still until you know how the matter is going to fall. Now, in our courtship, just one other little thought with our knowing the Father. Young people, you need to watch in your courtship any desires for deceit, sneaking around, not being forward. You're going to open the door to the wicked one when any of that happens. That's why we always say, let your courtship be opened to your parents. You know, sometimes if you're still courting, sit in the church where people can come by and watch. You don't have to go in the dark corners, you know. Be willing to be open that you don't get on the wicked one's side. It's sneaking around, those kind of things. It might sound funny, and it's kind of sometimes you want to see what you can get by with or something like that. The Bible talks about it being sweet, but then it's bitter. Guard your courtship from any of these kinds of attributes of the wicked one. Keep it open. Of course, the looseness. We don't want the looseness. You're not going to catch a good guy by being sensual. You're going to catch a good guy by him seeing your good character. If you're going to catch somebody by being sensual, then you are causing him to commit adultery. Because the Bible says, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, what happens? Committeth adultery in his heart. So we don't want to let men commit adultery. And then it says, men, if you're having trouble with that, it says to pluck your eye out. What does it say? Cast it from thee. It means take some precautions. Cut some things off. If you are drawn by the lust of the flesh, you better stop it now. The lust of the flesh will poke your eyes out. That's spiritually. People start, I'm just in love with that girl, but she doesn't have any character about her. Your parents have warned her. What happened to Samson? Why did he get poked out? His eyes. The devil is after your eyes. So don't yield to the lust of the flesh. Proverbs talks about it. You're a blind man. Why are you blind? Because you've got your eyes poked out by following your lustful desires, and they're very strong desires. But when you yield to those, you're poking your eyes out. So keep your courtship with this kind. Think about having love. Think about being a protector. Think about walking in the light. Thinking about being a provider. Think about having mercy. Think about being holy. Think about goodness. Think about honor. That's the things that we need to build on to have a godly courtship. So I hope the Lord can inspire us here. I hope we can regain some ground. That the Lord would help us in these areas. And I would like us to dismiss with some prayers that the Lord would guide our young people, that we can reclaim our young men for the Lord. We're losing too many of our young men to the wicked one. I would like us, I don't know how you'd feel, maybe even just a season of prayer. We sing a lot. Could we have prayer that the Lord would help us to regain our young men, our families? We need young men for God.
Protector. That was one thing my parents told my brothers.
Brother was talking about his desire to be awakened.